There are three occasions where it seems like the Lord got irritated with people. It doesn't happen often. It's just kind of rare, but you can see the irritation by the words he said. But Exodus 34, if you have a good reference Bible, it's on page 151. I don't know what page you got, but okay, let's go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and obviously, I would hope that our desire is to seek to please you, and we're never going to bat 1,000, never will. You are the only one that did, and the Father said that. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. But at least help us not to be an irritant, a nuisance or annoyance to you. And I pray that you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Exodus 34. Okay, this is a record of God and Moses. Moses had two brothers. One was named Shemp, and then the other was named Curly or Jerome. Okay, and so actually it's Aaron and Miriam. Okay, and Moses was the first national leader for Israel. And God actually verbally spoke the Ten Commandments to them in Exodus 20. And it sounded like a thunderous boom, and it scared them so much that they said to Moses, "You go talk to him, and then you tell us what he says, because we're scared to listen to that." And the Lord said, "Hey, that's a good idea." So, okay, so God and Moses, and so he gave them verbally. He first spoke the Ten Commandments verbally at Exodus 20. Right after that, God etched it in stone. That's where that common saying comes from. Put it in two stone tablets. And then at Exodus 32, they had a Moses was still up in a mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and they had a contemporary church service. And that's where Aaron got the messages off Joyce Meyer's website. And they had a big dancing program going on. And Moses came down and broke all the Ten Commandments. And then in Exodus 34, the Lord said, "Okay, let's do this again." So in 34, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, "Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai." Okay, so this is a mountain that's in Saudi Arabia. I haven't been to this location. I was across the Sea of Aqaba, or the Gulf of Aqaba. It's about 8 miles or 10 miles straight across as the crow flies. So I didn't see this. I saw the other side. So it's a mountain that has an open part, like a volcano type like thing. And then there are replicas of Egyptian, where they inscribed Egyptian calves on some of the rocks. There's a huge, huge rock there. Bigger, you know, as tall as this building, and that's where the water came out. You can, the erosion can be seen. Now, the Saudi Arabian government put a chain link fence around this area, so you can't go see it today. But this is in Saudi Arabia. That's where Moses was. Okay, and so he's on top of the mountain, and it says, "And present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." So only Moses. "And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone." I have no idea what they weighed. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed." Okay, so this is God talking about himself. Now, when you and I talk about ourselves, we, you know, usually it's kind of, you know, exaggerated. Okay, we want to tell our good points and all that stuff. But when God speaks about himself, nobody does it better. Okay, and when you and I try to describe God, we always fall short. But when God speaks about himself, and he says, "The Lord," it's all uppercase letters, "The Lord God." And then here's his description of himself: merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. So there's all the, you know, what people would think. But when you read that, you tend to think, okay, then that means I can get away with anything. No, no, keep reading. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Okay, so he is a God of justice. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. That's the right reaction. So this is God describing himself in verse 6 and 7. Okay, now if you compare that with pagan deities, any of the Greek gods, you know, and all those things, you're going to discover that they're always mad. Pagan deities are always angry. You can only appease their anger briefly by the shedding of blood of either an animal or an individual. You can never truly satisfy them. And if you wrong pagan gods, they will not forget. They'll come back on you. But the God of the Bible is totally unique in that, yes, he's angry at sin, but in that he does forgive sin. And he doesn't bring it back up. Okay, that's the uniqueness about God. You look at the unique traits about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say gods, obviously we know from the Bible perspective, technically they're devils. Okay, but people refer to them as gods, a lowercase g. So the god of this world is obviously Lucifer, Leviathan, Apollyon, Satan, the serpent, the devil. Okay, all these different titles that's given. Now the Lord God here does mention all his qualities of merciful and gracious and long-suffering, but he does mention that he will not clear the guilty. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, they had certain crimes under Judaism that did institute the death sentence. Okay, where American culture brought some of that into the culture. Okay, but there's one crime that Jesus Christ mentioned will be the end of a nation or an age. And the one crime that Jesus Christ mentioned is found in Matthew 18, verse 6, where he mentioned the offense of a child. Whoever offends a child is worthy to be thrown in the depths of the sea with a millstone hanging around his neck. That's where at least the mafia got that biblical admonition there. Okay, and so that's the one the Lord mentioned, thou shalt do no murder, but he didn't mention the punishment to it. And it's not saying he's not for that. He still is. That's a moral law. But the one aspect that Jesus brought into the New Testament is the offense of a child. And that's why he flooded the world in Genesis chapter 6, because violence encompassed the whole world and it was involving the offense of children. And the abuse of children and the trafficking of children. That's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Exactly what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we're starting to see an awakening to people around the world about the horrible crimes of human trafficking. And that's getting to the end of an age. Now, I don't see that we're having a spiritual awakening at all. I do see a political awakening. The political awakening will be long extended if there's a spiritual awakening, but I don't see that at all because I'm sort of kind of waiting for somebody to blow this trump. Okay, but still the idea, and this is being manifested more and more. I do pray personally that it would be manifested to people. Okay, so they see these famous people and what's going on behind the scenes. They need to know how perverse things are. Not that you revel in it, but that you cry out to your God for, please have mercy on our country. Okay, so that's usually the end straw of a nation or of an age. This is why God destroyed Israel brought them under captivity. This is why God brought Judah under captivity. This is why God brought Babylon under captivity. This is where they worshiped Molech and offered a child sacrifice. And that's the one thing Jesus Christ brought into the New Testament that he mentioned. So it's a horrible, terrible crime. But with that in mind, we know that God is just. We know that he is also merciful, where he's totally unique to the pagan deities. But there are occasions during the Lord's ministry that he showed that he was irritated. Okay, not too often. And hopefully you're not an individual that you show your irritations all the time. And if you know something irritates something, hopefully you just don't kind of pick at that just to see the reaction. Okay, but I found three times, the Lord gave me three in the shower, okay, three times about things that irritated him. Okay, the first one you will look at is John chapter 3. Now, since Ash has already heard this message, she's going to come up and finish it for us right now. She'll probably do a better job. Okay, John chapter 3. Okay, in John 3, you have a conversation between Jesus Christ and a guy named Nicodemus. This guy named Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a religious ruler of the Jews. He was supposed to know the Bible very, very well, meaning the Old Testament. He was supposed to know this. Okay, and he was in a religious gang that there was one, some of them were flesh and blood men, and then some of them were devils masquerading to be men. These were the instigators of the crucifixion, the chief priests and the scribes. So he is supposed to be a person that knows the scriptures. He's supposed to know them. And in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This is a religious ruler, not a political ruler. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, the reason why he came at nighttime is because he was afraid of his cohorts, of what they would think of him, to sincerely ask Jesus Christ some questions. He shows up three times in the Gospel of John. He's in chapter 3. You'll see him in chapter 7, again at the end of the chapter 7 of John. And he is asking a question to his cohorts, trying to understand why they intend to murder Jesus Christ. He didn't understand why they're trying to do this. This guy's done nothing wrong. And so then chapter 19 is when he actually does come out and he really follows Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, it was right after the crucifixion. What he did is he helped Joseph of Arimathea take the body down off the cross, and then they placed it in the garden tomb. But at least he came out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have a lot of religious baggage like this, it takes people longer times to work this through. Okay, you got to give people patience as they come through these things. Okay, but here he said this, so he is approaching Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ, just off the cuff, verse 3, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He just threw an idea out to him. Nicodemus didn't understand that. Verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, and you think about that. I don't think so, pal. But he limited his thinking to the natural world. So the Lord answers, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So you can see he's running a parallel between the natural world and the supernatural world, side by side. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Don't marvel with this, Nicodemus. Don't be surprised with this. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And here's where he shows a minor irritation. The question is, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You don't know this? Now, granted, you know, a person can, you know, kind of belittle somebody if they don't know something. And the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very patient with common people. If you read the next chapter, you see how patient he is with the woman at the well. But with religious leaders who should know, he's kind of appalled with this. He's annoyed with it. And then after that, at question, he just goes on a series of words, and Nicodemus just sits there and listens. And what he's annoyed with is that this religious leader misunderstood the simplicity of salvation. It's simple, Nicodemus. It's as easy as walking through the door. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. It's easy as drinking water because Jesus Christ said, I am the living water. Why do you make it so difficult? And then he overlooked a passage in Psalms to reveal this truth. If you would, try Psalms 22. Now, I said this is rare. It's rare that the Lord got irritated. And he doesn't display this. It says that he has compassion upon the ignorant. But Nicodemus should have known this. If he had spent hours and hours under the Jewish law as a Pharisee, and he is a master of Israel, you know, sometimes the masters, the ones who have master's degree, you know, aren't as smart as they think they are. In Psalm 22, you can see the very initial statements or question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, a simple read of the Gospels knows that Jesus quoted that on Calvary. And then when you read down through there, David describes over 1,000 years before the event, he describes what's going on at Calvary. And then at the last two verses, he makes this statement. A seed shall serve him, and that shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come. They, what? That's the seed of verse 30. And shall declare his righteousness. Whose? Jesus Christ. Unto a people that shall be born, that he had done this. There's the Old Testament prophecy about a time where somebody is going to have the opportunity to get born again. And it will take place as a result of Calvary. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you didn't know that? You didn't know that. You should have known that. Now, I know a lot of times those prophets read things in the Old Testament. I'm sure they scratched their head, and we scratch our head on a lot of things in the Bible. But when it's time to scratch your head in the Bible, that's when you get on your knees. And you ask God, please show me this. I like what Mark Twain said. He said, the things in the Bible that bother me are not the things I don't understand. What bothers me is what I do understand. And there's a lot of truth to that. Now, if Nicodemus would have read Psalm 22, and if he was adamant with the scriptures as his title claims that he would have been, and I do believe with time he did become adamant because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, he said, man shall not live by bread alone except that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Moses said in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, you need to take every single word of this book seriously. You need to be a fanatic about this book. And then when Jesus was tempted in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4, where it's accounted two records of there, the first temptation, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, at least that portion. man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In Luke 4, verse 4, you want to read that in the New Bible where Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God? Well, they take out, but by every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone in the New Bibles. And these three irritants that we're going to find that irritated Jesus Christ, the New Bible has messed with each of them. All three of them. That irritates Jesus Christ, messing around with his book. What irritates him is that when somebody says, you have to be baptized to be saved. You mean two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen needs to be added to the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ? That's what the religious leaders are doing. And Jesus Christ is sitting in heaven saying, boy, that is just annoying. What they're doing with the gospel. What they're doing with my great sacrifice. This is why I don't know how many times he said to those Pharisees, haven't you read this? Haven't you read this? Come on, Muslims, fanatical Muslims will memorize the entire Quran. How about the Jews memorizing Moses' laws? How about memorizing some passages in the Bible? How about taking a Bible fanatic? You don't need to be a religious. You don't need to be a religious fanatic. Well, I agree with that statement. I'm not a religious fanatic, but I am a fanatic about this book. Well, you don't need to be. And I've showed people with the NIV. I've showed them where it takes a verse and completely out, and the response usually is, "Who cares?" That irritates Jesus Christ. Try that on your email address. You know, try leaving one letter out or a space. Try mixing. Well, next time you go to a place and you get some paint mix and they've got that little thing where they mix all, tell them, don't worry about that. It's going to identify red on the wall. It's going to be exactly the way I want it because I'm going to make it up here that way. What have you been smoking, pal? You know, Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And Nicodemus overlooked every word. And that irritated Jesus. Now that's his general response to people who should know, the religious crowd, the seminarian, the pastor. I mean, you could take this right back to them. Why is the average person in a pew so apathetic about the Bible? It's because the guy here don't believe that book. If you doubt that, start asking some questions. You discover many of them don't. The vast majority of them don't. What percentage? Probably about 90. Probably about as much as you can recover from the virus, coronavirus. 99%. It's about that high. And that's a sad thing. Okay, the second attitude or action that irritated the Lord was in Mark chapter 9. Okay, Mark chapter 9, this dad had a son. The boy had been playing with his Pokemon cards as a little kid, and he'd read all of Harry Potter's series, and he got on his cell phone, you know, the Pokemon thing, and he was, you know, riding around to find to catch this monster out of it someplace. You know, down at Rensselaer, you know, I was mowing the lawn and somebody show up and sit right outside the church door. And I was like, what's going on? I don't think they're coming here to ask questions. So I went and talked to her. I said, what are you guys doing here? Oh, we're trying to get the monster in your gym. What? I said, you come at midnight, he might be in there. And then we get four or five cars and full-grown adults would be sitting in our parking lot, you know, eating chips or something. And, you know, and I'd say, what are you doing here? Oh, we're playing Pokemon. What? Well, there's something in your gym. I said, no, there's not. So I sent an email to the company and I said, get the monster out of our gym. And so they quit showing up. Thank God they quit showing up. I wish the monster was in the gym on Sunday morning. Maybe they would have came in. But I'm thinking it's stupid. That's just dumb. But that's what people were doing. And people don't see the demonic influence of the kids' toys and games. And this little boy got infested. And his dad has tried every psychologist in Jerusalem, and nobody's helping him. And so he heard about Jesus, heard about the apostles, and there's a big crowd out there. So he went to the apostles, "Can you help my boy?" So in Mark chapter 9, verse 16 or 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Can you kind of see that he's a little irritated? He's a little annoyed. And when you read through the storyline, the Lord tells him, okay, I can take care of this. And the dad said, help, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And then he gives the answer, because he takes care of the situation. The apostles, how come we couldn't take care of this? Well, verse 29, he said this, "This thing can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." The new Bibles take out the words "and fasting." Then you go to the cross reference in Matthew 17, 21. They take out the entire passage. Or they italicize it, casting doubt upon it. If the Jehovah's Witness Bible, they just put the number and they put a dash. It makes Bible memory much easier. Matthew 17, 21, dash. Okay, and so, I mean, that's how it works. It's like this lady down in Mississippi named her daughter Ledasha, spelled L-E-A. Everybody kept saying, Leah. No, the dash, she said, "The dash be not silent." True story, Ledasha. And so this storyline, and so if you take out "and fasting," you got a new Bible, and Jesus said, "This kind cometh but by prayer." We've been doing that, but you haven't been fasting. And here's what annoyed the Lord, is that they ignored spiritual warfare. How many Christians don't even consider the invisible world? People don't even consider the invisible world. Unless they're smoking weed and then they get into the invisible world. Not even a consideration of this. Psychiatrists will look at somebody and they're dealing with the spiritual aspect, but they don't even consider God. Evolutionists will study the creation, but they don't even consider the God of the creation. And this is appalling to God. It irritated Jesus Christ. A lot even in the Baptist world, if you tell them about spiritual warfare, they'll look at you saying, "That's nuts, you're crazy. I think you're crazy." You mean to tell me you don't believe God created the invisible? Obviously he did. And if we get so deadened to it, we don't realize that the spiritual influence of music can influence us, can change our thoughts. Or in chemicals of some type, a chemical, any type of a chemical. It could be a prescription drug chemical that can influence somebody spiritually. I mean, that's why they call liquor spirits, because it influences somebody spiritually. And we don't even consider that. A lot of times there are problems in life. People never even consider the spirit world. They only look at the physical world. I'm not saying that if you got a problem, you need to look under the rock for a devil. I'm not saying if you got a flat tire, where's the devil around here? You know, maybe it's a Cadillac DeVille, a devil. Maybe it's that. I don't know. Okay, it's a matter of how you pronounce words. Could be Indiana or could be Indiana. The invisible is walking side by side with the visible. Side by side. In our country, Satanism and Christianity has been walking side by side. You can You could write a book on the Christian influence of America and be right. You can write a book on the satanic influence of America and you'd be right. Why? The Illuminati began May 1st, 1776. The common people got this declared our independence July 4th, 1776. They wanted no king but King Jesus. They wanted the next Atlantis. That's why you can go to a government complex and find symbolism of Christianity, maybe a Ten Commandments, maybe a statue of Moses. But then you can find replicas of the dark side. Maybe you can find an obelisk. Or maybe you can find statues of men, women, and children naked, like in front of the Pennsylvania Capitol building. See, side by side. And we need to recognize that. Yes, we're stuck in a natural world, but there's a supernatural world that is influencing us. And we need to recognize supernatural weapons, prayer and fasting. Scripture. Jesus quoted scripture to Satan. You see, the name of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that. How do you know what's happened on your ground where you live in the past? Does not the Bible say that if a murder takes place on the ground and the murderer is not punished, that their blood cries from the ground? How do you know that didn't take place on your property? People talk about haunted houses. How do you fix that? Pretty easy if you know spiritual warfare. You see, and Christians don't even consider that. They don't even bring it into mind. And Jesus Christ was irritated with that. In Mark chapter 9. The last one is in Mark chapter 16. As usual, the new Bibles can't leave this alone. I say the scholars or the spirits behind the new Bibles. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9, in the new Bibles, they'll have a notation and they'll basically say the rest of this shouldn't be read, don't need to be read. This will be the long ending. We prefer the short ending. And so you'll find that in there. And what is it? What's he talking about? He's writing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would they want to remove that from the Bible? In Mark 16, verse 14, here's where the Lord shows a little bit of irritation. Mark 16, 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. So Judas has already bit the dust. As they sat at meat, and upbraided them. Upbraided them. He didn't braid their hair. He upbraided them. He yelled it. He chewed them out. He was upset. He was bothered. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Comma. Why were they? Who did they not believe? Comma. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you'll see that Mary Magdalene and Mary, okay, where they went to the sepulcher and the angel, the young man is there. Angels always appear as young men with no wings. They always appear that way. And they said, what you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He's risen. What? He's gone. Go tell the disciples what you just saw. Go tell them. They're not going to believe this one. Well, I told them I was going to rise from the dead. Go tell them. They ran and told them. And these guys did not believe them. These men did not believe the testimony of two women or three women, whoever it was there, who had been with them for three and a half years, depending on when Mary Magdalene got saved. And here, these were adamant followers of Jesus Christ, and they didn't believe. Okay, if you're not going to believe the media, that's understandable. But if you're not going to believe somebody who is honest, a sincere follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus got upset with them. He upbraided them. He chewed them out. He said, fellas, didn't I tell you I was going to do this?
Yeah, you told us.
And I understand when we're stuck in the natural world. Okay, if I were to tell you, okay, last Friday I went to a doctor. You'd probably be shocked. I went to a doctor. I went to a doctor. He said, I got 2 weeks to live. Okay, so no problems. I'll be back the third week. Okay, let's get a straitjacket for this guy. He's losing it. Now, if that really did happen, you'd look at me a little bit differently. And of course, they looked at Jesus quite a bit differently. And then they turned the world upside down. Would you not, if you had that experience with Jesus Christ? You see, and recognize, we're mortal in the natural world. Here we got a book. This is in the natural world, but this book is a supernatural book. And the writer of this book is supernatural. So he's going to give some ideas in here that's going to kind of fry our brain sometimes. In John chapter 6, at the beginning of the chapter, he fed 5,000 people beside the 5,000 men beside women and children. So, man, from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what, 20,000 some people got satisfied? And then he said to them, in the Old Testament, we used manna. The Father and I used manna to feed the children of Israel. Oh, by the way, I'm the bread of life. And if you eat my body and if you drink my blood, you have eternal life. Huh? Right then, their mind kind of, what? Wait, wait, what? What are you saying? Well, then he quickly said, as I live by the Father, so ye shall live by me. But their mind was trying to process that and probably overlooked that statement. And he kind of let it percolate in. And then he said, the words that I speak on you, the words that I just spoke to you, they are spirit, they are life. I am talking to you spiritually. But their mind was, ugh. And in verse 66, they left. The disciples left and never came back. And then he looked at the apostles. He said, you guys taking off too? And Pete says, I don't know what you just said, but I do know you have the words of eternal life. And I'm sticking with you. And that's what you do when you come across some things in the Bible that are just kind of, you know, the resurrection is obviously one of those. There are other things in this book that will just really, if you don't consider the spirit world this book, it's going to be a closed book to you. And it bothered the Lord. It annoyed Jesus Christ that the apostles did not consider that aspect. There are going to be some things in the Bible, if you read through it, that is going to offend you. It's going to offend me. But Jesus said this, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Sadly, the majority of people come across these ideas in the Bible and they'll say, conspiracy theory. That's what they'll do. And they'll run away from this book. And they miss out on so much. And it's not saying that we have to understand all that deep stuff in the Bible, all them strange doctrines. We just say, oh boy, I don't know about that. If you want to give me some light, fine. If you don't, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to take what I understand. And the Lord said, good choice. That's what Peter did. And then Peter became a great follower of Jesus Christ. 3 times, I see where the Lord had a minor irritant with his followers. Obviously, the highest goal is that we would seek to please them, but at least don't be an irritant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to see that our ultimate goal is to please you, and we recognize that you, an eternal God, have everlasting, eternal, infinite understanding. And here we are stuck down in this little time capsule trying to figure out an eternal God. But one thing we know for certain is that Jesus Christ said, except ye be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And that new birth is found in Jesus Christ. And boy, we get that, Everything's just hunky-dory as far as eternity goes, but yet now we start growing in grace, and we find other things in this book, and Lord, we just pray you'd give us the grace to understand what you want us to understand. By chance, if somebody in here is not born again, they might see their need of that, and then they can see and enter the kingdom of God. What a great promise that is. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you don't know for sure you're born again, please, please, don't be like Nicodemus as far as in John 3. Be like Nicodemus in John 19 when he accepted it, believed in Jesus Christ, and you get born again. The piano plays. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. If you're uncertain of the great truth of being born again, just ask somebody. And they'll be glad. We'll be glad to show you that. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to take your book very seriously. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to spend time in your word, and we seek the author to explain his words to each and every one of us in order to please you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.